We are so honored this morning to have Terry Hunt come and speak to us on this special Sunday. Let me tell you a little bit about Mr. Hunt. He is from the Prospect United Methodist Church in Robeson County. It is known as the largest Native American church in the United States. Right now, their membership is like close to 1,982, he said. So that's it's a pretty large church. So we're just so delighted to have Terry. He is a certified lay speaker. He represents the Rockingham District, and that's the church that he's from is in the Rockingham District. He is the leader and part of Discover God's Call, and that's discovering your spiritual gifts. If any of you are interested in this, he brought us several of the brochures, and they're right outside, so you might be interested in picking up one of these as you leave. I've been standing next to him and hearing him sing. He is part of a quartet, and I just know that he's the bass. Yes. He said yes. The singing group is called Living Waters, and he says that in the group are two ministers. So I asked him right away, can we get on his agenda? And he said yes. So we're going to be looking forward to Terry coming back with us. He is also a volunteer for the Emmaus Walk. Many of you have participated in that, and you know what a wonderful organization that is. He's the evangelism chair at his church, and he is retired. He used to be in home construction or building, but he is now retired. And I can, as he says, as we who are retired are pretty busy. He says that his minister keeps him pretty busy. So we are so excited to have Terry Hunt come and speak with us this morning.
Thank you for that introduction. I got to looking around for him, you know. On this Native American Ministry Sunday, I want to share with you whatever little bit you give, there's no way to describe the words of a senior citizen or a person that's confined to a wheelchair come out with tears in their eyes and thank you for fixing their roof. This money's helped that. What little bit you give is greatly appreciated. There's just no way in the world you can ever describe the feeling to have when somebody comes out and sincerely, with tears in their eyes, thanks you for what you've done. There's money's reached various ministries around, sending those to theology, school, colleges, repairing of homes, helps with soup kitchens. It helps quite a bit because we'll be amazed at the poverty and hunger that's right around us, right up under us, that we never realize. I want to thank you again. I want to share with you a little bit this morning out of the book of Hebrews. And I'll be speaking out of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But before we go there, share a little something with you. When it comes to spiritual matters, people are peculiar. They become obsessed with angels, but somehow ignore or forget the God who created and directed these heavenly messengers. They devote themselves to seeking and understanding truth, but they never encounter the Holy One who encompasses all truth. They engage in all sorts of rituals and practices and try to find and reach out to their Creator, but they somehow miss the fact God has already reached down to us. This is the case today. Just as it was written in the first century, the spiritual peculiarity is one of the reasons the Spirit of God inspired a letter to the Hebrews. Jewish Christians who were dealing with persecution and hardships, who were doubting the truth of the gospel and the new covenant, and who were considering the idea of turning away, the writer of Hebrews sent this clear message: Christ is the ultimate. More than a mere prophet, Christ is God in the flesh. He is creator and sustainer of all. As the holy, harmless, undefiled high priest, who is separate from sinners and who does not need to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, Jesus Christ alone is capable of providing salvation and sanctification. Given these facts, it's easy to see why the author of Hebrews states that Christ is better than the angels. It is clear why even Moses pales in comparison. No wonder Hebrews states that Christ is the author, mediator of a better covenant, that he offered a better sacrifice for our sins, he possesses a more excellent name, and he carries out a more excellent ministry. We must resist the temptation to settle for superficial spirituality. Angels, rituals, and human role models, they all have their place. But none of these compares to Christ. And therein lies the staggering promise of the gospel. Jesus Christ comes to us, offers himself. Because of his perfect payment for sins, we can have the forgiveness we so desperately need. More than that, we can experience eternal life, which Jesus himself described as an intimate, never-ending relationship with God the Father and the Son. Given that mind-boggling opportunity, why would we look anywhere else or settle for anything less? You know, a couple weeks ago, we all celebrated, in our own ways, the death and resurrection of Christ. That's something a lot of us seem to take for granted, what Jesus done for us on that cross. We must realize that when we accept Christ as our Savior, Lord and Savior, there's responsibilities that comes with this. When you accept Christ, you accept what he taught, what he told, the way he walked, which is strive to be Christ-like. We're to accept everything he says. Believe it with our heart, mind, and soul. Here in Hebrews, it states, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's telling us there that if we don't take it seriously to heart, what God has shown us through his son Jesus, that we can what? We can drift away. A perfect example, in 1973, the Supreme Court ruled the state and church needs to be separated. Remove prayers from the school. In 1973, three of the major problems facing the schools at the time were chewing gum, talking in class, and being tardy for class. By 1983, a mere 10 years later, after prayer had been taken out, the three major problems facing our schools was rapes, assaults, and drugs. Lest we drift away. What happens when we drift away from God? That just gives old Satan room to move in. If you're not as close to God as you once were, guess who moved? Hey, more earnest heed to what we have been told. Keep in mind, every time we say amen, we're acknowledging to God and our fellow Christians amongst us that we have acknowledged what has been said as the truth and we will abide by it. This is a vow you're making to God when you say amen. You will give an account for this. It says what? Heed to the things we have heard. When we hear it, we acknowledge it, and we say amen, We're going to give an account for not doing what we said we're going to do. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Yes, God will forgive you, but you're going to reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You might get away for it a little while, but God said what was done in the dark could be brought to the light. We're full of knowing but ourselves when we take our salvation lightly. We mustn't allow our salvation to become religion. A lot of people get up and say, well, I better go to church today because if I don't, they're going to talk about me, or this is the way I was raised and I've got to be there. And these are all the wrong reasons. We should come because we love the Lord. We come to give him praise and thanks for what he has done. Failure to believe what Christ has done on that cross, your faith is futile. You even hear now how these scientists have come up and said, we have found the bones of Jesus. Oh, praise God this morning. I can say, I serve a living God. No assembly required. People will believe what they want to believe. Our lesson 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you had the same lesson as us, when here you have eyewitness accounts of Mary and disciples coming to the tomb, witnessing Christ's resurrection, but yet people will turn around and believe what a scientist has thought up about finding bones in a tomb. Don't allow society and today and the world get you confused. This is the bedrock of our foundation, God's holy word. We must always stay with this. What? Lest we drift away. Because the word was proved steadfast. And this is what we must do. Stay steadfast with this. When we love God, we'll serve God. I was just sitting thinking about a couple of weeks ago, we went to the lay speaking training, and I met an old friend of mine up there, and I didn't know he had given his life to the Lord. And so we were sitting there talking and everything. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. What do you do in the church? He says, oh, nothing in particular. And his buddy leaned over and says, yeah, he does that so well. The love of God should compel us to want to go and tell somebody about Christ. A lot of times we have a tendency of, like if we're at the grocery store and a drunk walks up there and wants to borrow a dollar. Hey, get away from me. Stop and think, folks. That man is no closer to hell than what we were before we accepted Christ. And somebody told us. It's our responsibility. It seems like people have turned the Great Commission into an option. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is our responsibility to tell somebody what God has done for us. A lot of people say, well, I live a good life. People can see something different in me. Let them know why you're different. Let them know why you're this peculiar people. They need to know. A lot of times we just take it for granted. Oh, they know. They see me. I get up every Sunday and go to church. They don't know. They need to be told. Somebody told us. If it weren't but our parents. It was a brother, sister, somebody told us. It's our responsibility to tell somebody about Christ. Just the very majesty of God's name, the man that we do and listen to what he says. It seems it ain't the accepting faith that's the hard part. It's the living up to it. A lot of people say, well, I come to church every Sunday, and I stay for Sunday school and worship service. That's good, but just coming to church don't make you a Christian no more than standing in the garage is going to make you a car. There are responsibilities that come with our accepting of Christ. A lot of times we just fail to live up to them. In Hebrews, it states that it's appointed unto men once to die. Then the judgment. At this judgment, we're going to give an account of what we've done with this time that we've been here. A lot of people say, well, I just don't have the time. We all have the same amount of time. There's but 24 hours in a day. We all have the same amount of time. It's what we do with it is what matters. Suppose there was a bank that gave you $86,400 a day. They tell you, now you got to spend it all today. You can't save none for tomorrow. You can't draw none from yesterday. You got to spend it all. What will we do? We'd get everything out of there, wouldn't we? But there is such a bank. It's called time. There's 86,400 seconds in every day. That morning, God deposited in your account. That evening, it's wrote off. How much of those 86,400 seconds did you give to him? Because he gave it all to you. Stop and think. There's not but one thing that we can give God. He owns everything. Think about it. The tithes you give, he allowed you to manage that. The home you live in, he blessed you with that. There's one thing that we have that we can give God. Our time, our worship. That's all we really have to offer him. There's nothing here that we own. We manage. And how we manage it, we're going to have to give an account to God for. We must be more sincere in our walk with the Lord. When she was telling you about being with the Discoverers God's Call, the reason I get so attached to Discover God's Call is God doesn't have anything what's called a average Christian. He came, died on that cross, that we could have life more abundantly. He's given us all gifts and talents. This is what that Discover God's Call weekends is. We don't tell you what your gifts and talents. We try to show you that you do have gifts and talents that God can use to help build up his kingdom. It's our responsibility as Christians to find out what they are. What it is God has in plan for you. You was born and put here at this certain place and time for a purpose. God knows what he's doing. In the letter of Hebrews here, the Jews, you got to keep in mind, and the Christians were under prosecution from Nero. We all heard the story about Nero. He loved some Christians. He loved to fry them. He loved to feed them to the lions. He loved to put them on the stakes. These people, facing persecution, death, still continued in the faith. We don't have to worry about that today. Scripture states, too much is given, much is required. How many of us would be here today if we knew they were standing outside that door waiting to beat us? Would we have shown up? Would the love of God compelled us to the point to continue to show up? We're a very blessed people today. Very blessed. God has blessed us so, and it seems we've losing our compassion to tell the lost about the love of God and what he has done for us. It seems like a lot of times today we're looking for this sky bursting open miracle. But there's a miracle every time you wake up. God has allowed us to see another day. When you want to see a miracle, look at yourself. Has God not touched you and changed you from what you were before you met him? That in itself is a miracle. If you need confirmation, look at yourself. Has God not changed you? Do you not think differently, feel differently about yourself, about the world around you, about your fellow brothers, about your fellow sister, the people around you? God will change you. We're doing a disciple Bible study, and I have to help with that. The scripture is the only book I've ever read that I could go back. It's a whole new book. You can read a verse today, go back a year later, read that verse. It's entirely different. Can't nothing do that but the infallible word of God. And unless you are growing, feeding on this, it's going to mean the same thing over and over. God's word is ever changing, ever growing, ever progressing, and that's the way he wants us. He doesn't want a stagnated Christian. You say, I'm just the average Christian? There's no such thing. See, the problem with being average is you're just as close to the top as you are at the bottom. And average, it seldom changes. This is not what God wants. He wants to shape you, mold you, form you, and turn you into the best that you can be. And we cannot do it if we do not stay in this word, in this scripture. It is a blessing from God. It is God's spelling himself out the simplest, easiest way he can so that we can understand. People say, well, you've got so many things working against you. You've got the world, the devil, and his demons, but we've got God, his Holy Spirit, and his precious word. And if that ain't enough to keep him off, won't nothing keep him off. They said the demons would flee at the mere name of Jesus. So what have we got to fear? How, then, can we neglect so great a salvation? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts I was talking about a while ago. You might not be a pastor. You might not be a teacher. You might not be called to be a preacher. But stop and think. There's something God has given you to do. When any time you open the scripture or share the scripture with an individual, you're preaching. You don't have to stand in front of a crowd. You don't have to stand in front of a congregation. Any time you share the gospel with anybody, you're preaching, you're teaching. This is all he asked us to do. What if one of the requirements to get into the kingdom was to die on the cross like Christ did? He doesn't ask that. He just asks you, go ye, be witnesses unto me, and love thy brothers as thyself. If you can't walk up to a person from another denomination, I'm very fortunate in my ministry that I get to go to various churches. And when I do the Bible study, I lead the Bible study at that Discover God's Crawl Retreat. We have a Church of God in there, Holiness in there, Presbyterian in there. Now, you want a fun weekend, get all those together and start discussing Bible study. I go from a facilitator to referee. But the thing is, we should always love one another as ourselves. If we do that and forget about our differences of opinion and concentrate on the Word of God, it'll all come together. God is not a God of confusion. If he leads you with his Spirit to go talk to that individual, trust him, it'll work. You might not lead that person to Christ, but you can plant that seed. Because God, he'll do the cleaning if you bring the fish in. And keep your pastor in prayer. It's not until I retired from work that I started following pastors around and I realized what a job they've got. They have a rough job. Every time someone calls, they're in need. Every time they visit someone, that individual sick, they're faced with trauma and trials all the time. They need your prayers to uplift them and support them. Our pastors have a job. I can remember I was one of those before I thought around, ought to not pay a preacher. Yeah, don't pay him enough. I don't care which way you don't pay him enough. They really have a tremendous burden on them. A lot of people think it's their job to go out and evangelize and tell people, you invite them in. Actually, the pastor's job is to pray fervently for his flock and feed them. Sheep beget sheep. It's up to us to bring them in. It's up to pastor
to feed him, lead him, and guide him. A lot of people just, like our church is one, like we have 900 and some members. And there's always two or three in every family sick. Bless his heart. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how they do it. But if we love one another, we'll pray for one another, and we'll serve one another, and we will take heed to what has been said to us. I'm going to close, but I'm going to share a little something with you. There's this story this pastor I heard talking about one time. Said there's this little fella, Johnny. He said Johnny was very busy. He went to school full time. He played ball, and he had practice after ball. Then he had a paper route that he did, and so he's just very busy, never had time for nothing. Then this little young girl moved in down the street. Soon Johnny found time to be standing there waiting at the bus stop to meet her. Soon Johnny found time to walk with her to the store and get him a soda. And after a while, Johnny found time to where he'd meet her at the bus stop and walk her home. He stopped thinking, where did Johnny find a time when he was so busy? Johnny fell in love. If you love the Lord, if you've fallen in love with Jesus, you will find time to serve him. Because when we leave here, the only thing we're carrying with us, folks, is our salvation. I was watching the news here about it's been a little over a month. There was three prominent individuals that died. One of them was James Brown. They all died and buried the same week. James Brown, Gerald Ford, and Saddam Hussein. Now, they all three lived different lives. Because you know, when we're born, we automatically have three names. The one God gives us, the one our parents give us, and the one we make for ourselves. That's the one we're going to carry before us, before God. James Brown, very popular singer, entertainer, known worldwide, loved the things of the world. He loved the flashy jewelry. He loved the fancy cars. He loved to be surrounded by women in crowds. His funeral, he was eulogized the same way. Flashy, they sung, they praised, and just had a good old time. Things of the world. This is what he was remembered by. And bless his heart, Reverend Al Sharpton did the sermon, and I said, now listen to him. He said, I personally asked St. Peter to open him gates wide. He said, because when James Brown struts through there, he's going to need all of him he's going to get. I thought to myself, brother, if he goes to them gates, believe me, he will not be strutting. We will all humble ourselves before God, because it says that what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Lord God is Savior. No one's going to be strutting through any gates. But you take Saddam Hussein. He wanted to leave a legacy that'll last for 1,000 years. He was wanting to rebuild Babylon. Now, he was in the process of doing this. And he had even got to the point where every 100th brick that he would lay in the city he was building, he had it engraved with his name, where he will live throughout eternity. He terrorized his people. He put himself statues all over Iraq, tried to be popularized, to be known. He wanted to leave a legacy. Saddam Hussein died by being hung, and was buried in a pauper's grave that night. This is the legacy he left. Gerald Ford, on the other hand, a godly man, had public office, one of the highest offices in the United States, President of the United States. One of the reasons he wasn't reelected is his belief. It's like Jimmy Carter. That's why they didn't want him back in there. His belief in God, his conviction to stand up for what he believed in. When he died, dignitaries from all over the world came, paid homage, respect, in a respectful manner. Not wild and glitzy. He wasn't buried in a humble pauper's grave. God respected the life that he lived. The life that we live today is what we're going to carry before God. Our service to God is all we have to offer. We mustn't get attached to these things here on earth, because it's all going to be left behind. Our service, take heed to what it is we have heard and to act upon it. I'd like to thank you for inviting me. And again, I said, what those monies that you do give the Native American ministries, you would just be, if you ever get a chance to go out on one of these missionary trips and nothing but observer, it's worth going. It's through the Native American ministries that we was able to go. We've been to Louisiana 4 times since Katrina down there, and you just wouldn't believe the grinding poverty that's down there. And for them to see people come from states away to come just to help them and don't even know them and want nothing in return, there has been many of them touched by that love. And we tell them, hey, this ain't us. This is God's motivated us. God's love in us sent us here. Because we're like everyone else. We love to just sit at the house watching on TV. Oh, ain't that bad. But the love of God will move you to do it. If you get the opportunity to go, even if it's a local missionary trip, go just to watch the reaction of people when they can see God's love at work. It just touches them in such a way that there's no way that words or money can ever describe the feeling you get when you see that individual just touched by their soul of what it is you're doing out of representation of God. Again, I'd like to thank you, and take heed to what it is we have heard, for we will give an account for what it is we have heard. Thank you.